Good morning. May I invite you to turn back to that chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We'll read again, but this time starting at verse 35. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 35. But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? What kind of body do they come? You foolish person, what you sow does not come to life unless it dies. And what you sow is not the body that is to be, but a bare kernel, perhaps of wheat or of some other grain. But God gives it a body as he has chosen, and to each of seed its own body. For not all flesh is the same, but there is one kind for humans, another for animals, another for birds, another for fish. There are heavenly bodies and earthly bodies, but the glory of the heavenly is of one kind, and the glory of the earthly is of another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So is with the resurrection of the dead. What is sown is perishable. What is raised is imperishable. It is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual that is first, but the natural, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so also are those who are of the dust. And as is the man of heaven, so also are those who are of heaven. Just as we are born the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. Now, conscious of the fact that we are at the beginning of a new year, I intend to provide us with some grounds to make our faith more sure, to live more victoriously, and serve Jesus Christ with greater zeal in the year 2016. The Christian journey is full of discouragements, and often we ask ourselves, is my rejecting the pleasures of this world for Christ's sake worth it? Does it pay to walk a lonely path and to be vilified by family, by friends, by schoolmates, or colleagues at work? Well, the simple answer is yes, it is worth it. When all is said and done, and history is brought to its final conclusion, it shall be seen and accepted that faith in Christ was the only reasonable thing anyone could have done while they lived. So as we go forward in 2016, let us fix our eyes on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us fix our eyes on our final destiny. Let us stand tall above the hills and valleys of life and see our glorious end and be energized by the sight and walk even more steadily to that end. Dear friends, this morning I would have us consider the subject of the resurrection of the dead. And I would like to affirm three things. Firstly, that Christ rose from the dead. Secondly, that in the same way, we too will rise. And thirdly, that we will rise with bodies made fit for the cause of God, to be able to join the heavenly host above and join in the worship of the Lord. I'm using chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians to bring forth these points. It's a chapter, it's a long chapter, a chapter which I consider as a full sermon on its own. And one asks himself, how can you expound on this chapter? There are no better words, no better metaphors, no better explanations. The Apostle Paul alone must speak. And therefore, I don't intend to expound on this great chapter. All I want to do is perhaps to put some words together around the chapter and let the force of the words therein, the power and the eloquence of the argument come out even more strongly. Well, the Apostle Paul is dealing with the problem. He is on the subject of the resurrection. The first letter to the church at Corinth, I call it as a problem-solving letter. Paul deals with a variety of problems from the very first chapter. And now, at long last, in chapter 15, he must address the problem regarding the denial of the resurrection of the dead by some at this church. The problem is spelled out in a question in verse 12. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? Some of them said that there was no resurrection of the dead. Here, Paul is not addressing what we may call as a distortion of the doctrine of the resurrection. He is addressing the actual denial of the doctrine. People saying simply that there is no resurrection of the dead. Now, these people, of course, they accepted that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ did occur. And the Apostle Paul reminds them of the same. He tells them this in verses 1 to 11, that Christ arose, and Christ was seen by many witnesses. So they had no problem with the fact that Christ rose. And in fact, they believed in the gospel, which emphasized the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, on the other hand, they had a problem accepting that the dead would rise. They had a problem accepting the doctrine of the bodily resurrection of the dead. How does Paul reply to them? Well, he basically calls this kind of thinking as foolish. He is not insulting anyone, but he is just simply recognizing the fact that it is foolishness to think that God cannot raise anyone from the dead. And in verses 1 to 11, in emphasizing the resurrection, he does two things. Firstly, he tells us the resurrection is central to the gospel. And by which, verse 2, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. It is central, and it is by the preaching of the resurrection that they are being saved. And secondly, he calls it as of first importance in verse 3. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, then to 12, and to so many people. He emphasizes this. Christ rose from the dead. It's a historical fact. It happened. And there were so many people out there who could testify to the fact that Christ rose from the dead. Now, of course, as we said earlier on, they had no problem with this fact. And the question is, why does the Apostle Paul re-emphasize this point? Well, simply because the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the fact that it happened, is connected to the resurrection of the dead, our own resurrection. And denying that our resurrection cannot happen is also denying that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ did not happen. You deny one, you also deny the other. And the Apostle Paul indeed emphasizes this fact. And in emphasizing that fact, he brings out the implications of saying that the resurrection of the dead does not happen, which also says that the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ did not happen. And this is what he does in verses 14 to 19, basically bring out these implications. And these words are some of perhaps the most sobering words in the scriptures. You deny the resurrection of the dead. You deny the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And your faith is in vain. You believe in vain. Your faith is futile because you have hope in this world only. And indeed, you are most to be pitied, as the Apostle Paul puts it in verse 19. In Christ, we have hope. In this only, we are of all people most to be pitied. See how possible, how you make it, how you empty the our religion of hope by denying that there is no resurrection of the dead. And indeed, what use is such a faith? Why be so serious about your life in the Lord if there is no resurrection? Why deny yourself sleep to pray and read the Bible if there is no resurrection? Why clog yourself with zeal for Christ and preach the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ if there is no resurrection? Why attend church regularly to worship Him when perhaps you can enjoy a Sunday morning, a Sunday afternoon with some pleasure or other somewhere else? Why do these things? Well, thank God, the resurrection is real. Just as Christ rose from the dead, so we also will rise. And a year is coming and has been fixed by God when the dead will rise from their graves. And that year, dear friends, could be this year, 2016. It could be 2017. It could be some distant year in the future. And a precise day is mapped out on God's calendar. And nothing will cause that date to be postponed, to be deleted in the calendar of God. It will happen. On that day, dear friends, the Lord Himself will descend from heaven, as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead will rise first. Therefore, dear friends, we are encouraged to press on. To press on. Let nothing dissuade you. Serve Christ. Live for Him. Let Him be your primary focus in the year 2016. The Christ who died, the Christ who rose on the third day, is the same Christ who will descend from heaven and will raise you from the dead. Whether you may have died and slept in that grave for 1,000 years, or whether you will die for only a few minutes. You'll be raised. You will rise. And indeed, you will meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul also emphasizes the point of the fact that the resurrection of the dead must happen, because the Lord Jesus Christ must usher in his kingdom and reign as the uncontested king, as the supreme, as the Lord of lords, and at all times must sing to him and him alone. All knees must bow to him, recognizing as the Lord of all. So the resurrection will also be the vindication of the kingship of the Lord Jesus Christ, of the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. It must happen. And if it does not happen, it will mark as a failure on the part of Christ and on the part of God. It has to happen, because the Lord Jesus Christ can not fail. Now, if the resurrection is a fact, we must say this, that the unconverted, those who do not believe in God, who are not repentant, they have everything to fear. Everything to fear. Because the resurrection will happen, even for them. And the grave on that day will give them up. It will hold them no longer. Whereas for the believers, for the children of God, they will rise from the grave to meet the Lord Jesus Christ, to be in his presence, to join the angels of heaven in the worship of God. For the unbelievers, the grave will spit them out, as it were, to an eternal damnation. The grave will spit them out to meet the Lord Jesus Christ and meet him as judge. And they'll be confronted with the question of what they did with the gospel of the Lord. The gospel was preached again and again. The gospel perhaps was preached by individuals, workmates, in the streets, some tracts that you may have received, in the pulpit, as you came to church. And yet, maybe, again and again, you rejected the Lord Jesus Christ. So you be spat out of the grave to meet the Lord as judge, and you'll be condemned to that eternal damnation, to burn in hell with the devil and his angels. So for you, friend, hearing these words concerning the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, you must act and respond and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Accept that you are a sinner, but Christ, the Christ of the resurrection, died for you. He rose on the third day, indeed, to defeat the very essence of death, that you might live and live with him. So let's pause, reply very briefly concerning the actual denial of the resurrection. But there was an underlying question that these people who denied the resurrection had. Why did they deny the resurrection? Why did they say the dead will not rise? Well, again, we have another question, and that gives us a clue of what their problem was. In verse 35, the Apostle Paul writes, "But someone will ask, how are the dead raised? With what kind of body do they come?" That was their primary argument. That was their thinking. They stumbled at the resurrection because, you know, how will it happen? With what kind of body do these people come, or will they rise with? Now, I think to understand this, you have to understand something about this congregation. It was a big congregation, and in a metropolitan city. And therefore, it had a mixed membership. Mixed in the sense of backgrounds. People from all sorts of backgrounds. And they came with all sorts of influences, all sorts of things on their mind, which perhaps were not completely dealt with, even as they became believers. There could have been people of a Jewish background and who came to this church with the influence of the Sadducees among the Jews. Remember, the Sadducees, that part of the Jewish religion, denied the resurrection of the dead. I think the New Testament, the Gospels, are very clear about that. So they stumbled when people taught the resurrection. But there could also have been others who had imbibed the teaching of the Gnostics, a teaching that was prevalent in that age, and a teaching that actually entered in the early church. The Apostle John, in 1 John, spends a lot of time dealing, even confronting that teaching. And these people, among so many other things, taught that the body or matter was evil. It was evil. And therefore, it had no consequence in spiritual things, spiritual matters. And the body could not receive things of the Spirit. And therefore, this evil body cannot enter heaven and be received by the Lord because it was evil. So they could not conceptualize a bodily resurrection. And this body being caught up to be in heaven and indeed to present worship before the Lord God. They stumbled at this teaching. Well, how does the Apostle Paul reply even to this? This is what he deals with in verses 36 all the way to 57. Very quickly, let me just pick out a few things that the Apostle Paul says. Firstly, he uses the metaphor of what we know about the plant world, the botanic life, and he does so with great eloquence to great effect. And he says, that the seed of a plant does not become a tree or a plant unless it dies. Burying the seed in the ground is not the end. A plant will come out. And in a similar way, death is not the end of the existence of this body. The body that died will rise at the resurrection. Secondly, he says, each type of seed bears its own kind. Each type of seed bears its own kind, whether wheat, whether something else, its own kind. If you plant wheat, it's wheat that will come out. If you plant an orange, it's an orange that will grow. If you plant maize, it's maize that will come out, and nothing else. So you will recognize the seed of an orange. You will also recognize an orange when it comes out as a tree. And similarly, the body of a given individual that would have been buried, that body, same body, will rise. It will not just be a mass of bodies coming out of the grave. It will be individual bodies rising from the grave, and we'll be able to recognize them. We'll be able to recognize one another. We'll be able to recognize the Apostle Paul, the author of these words. We'll be able to recognize Peter and the other apostles. We'll be able to recognize all the saints that have died and are buried wherever they are buried. All dear friends, we'll be able to recognize one another and enjoy the presence of one another and rejoice in the presence of God together and recognize our time on earth for what it had been. The rehearsals in the worship of God that we have every Sunday morning, every Sunday afternoon. The prayers that ascend the thrones of God. We'll be able to recognize these rehearsals, and we'll know that those were but simple rehearsals. Now comes the real thing. Now we are in the presence of God. Now we must look at Him. Now we must see Him in glory, in majesty, in power. Now we must bow together as we rejoice in the presence of one another. And because of that, because we recognize one another, we do not mourn like people who have no hope. The resurrection gives us hope that we meet together. And if one of us dies, we know that it is just but some momentary separation. A day will come when we'll be united together. So we take comfort In this, we do not mourn as those without hope. Well, thirdly, the Apostle Paul, in using the metaphor of the life of a plant, he also tells us that there is a striking difference between the seed and the plant that is born out of that seed. There is a striking difference. Now, this transformation into a beautiful or gigantic plant will only happen if the seed is buried. As long as it remains a seed, it will just be that, a seed. Let it go in the ground and come out, it becomes a huge pine tree, or a big mahogany tree, or a mukuli, or a great baobab tree. There is that great transformation. And what the Apostle Paul is doing here, and lastly, is to make an illustration of our glorification. Glorification, that transformation which is spoken of in Romans chapter 8, and rather mysteriously in the past tense, because in the mind of God, glorification is fixed. It's a fact. It will happen. A transformation at the resurrection. And why the transformation? Why the glorification? So that we are made fit to be in the presence of God. Where they stumbled at the fact that this sinful body cannot appear in the presence of God. But this sinful body will be transformed. It will be glorified, and it will be made fit in the presence, to be in the presence of God. To see Him with our eyes in all His glory, all His majesty, all His power, and still live. The body will be sown in dishonor because of sin. Because of sin, it will go to the grave, a sinful body, but it will be raised in honor, free from sin, and being able to appear before God without restraint, being constrained by sin, freed from sin. The body will be sown in weakness. That's why it died. It succumbed to sickness. Maybe after a long, long time of suffering. Or maybe just after a short time. It may have succumbed to an accident, to an earthquake, or something that brought about the death of this body. It will be sown in weakness, but it will be raised in power, no longer able to succumb to death, clothed with immortality, living in the presence of God forever and ever. The body will no longer be a natural body, but a spiritual one. This is a natural body, but a spiritual one is coming at the resurrection, possessing the attributes of the celestial beings, those that are in the presence of God, possessing eyes that can see God and live, possessing a tongue that can compose and sing of the majesty and the glory of the great God. Indeed, possessing these great attributes. So the resurrection must happen, and the resurrection will transform us to be fit for the courts of the living God. Oh, dear friends, I hope that you will ponder much on the resurrection as you continue with your Christian journey in the year 2016. Think of the end, the great end. Think of the glory that is ahead of us. Think of how you will be raised by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, as he vindicates his reign. Think of how you will be clothed with immortality and be ushered into the presence of God. What is there, therefore, to fear about death? What is there, therefore, to discourage you? These sufferings that we go through on a daily basis, what are they in the light of the glory that is to come? So it's a very important doctrine, and I hope all of us will embrace it. Embrace it, if only for the fact that it is central to the gospel. You believe in vain if your faith excludes the resurrection of Christ. Holding tightly to this great teaching has great effect for useful lives for God. And I think it's a betrayal to claim that we believe in the resurrection when there is no enthusiasm for God, for Christ, when we perhaps are at our innovative best, why we should not be at church on that particular day, why we should not come back for the afternoon service, why we cannot join others in preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's a betrayal to claim that you believe in the resurrection when your life is not in accord with the fact that this is true about you. Embrace the resurrection and clock yourself with greater zeal in the year 2016. Thank you very much.